Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I don't have to remind you all of this, but it's been a tough week in our country. While we hear the news abroad of terrorist attacks in Iraq and Bangladesh, maybe you even saw the news of an International Justice Mission attorney being killed in Kenya. But closer to home, we've seen violence in the land in ways that we haven't in quite a while. And of course, this comes in the wake of the massacre in Orlando and other tragedies. And I don't know about you, but the emotions that I've experienced in this last week have ranged from fear, anger, pain, confusion, despair. I'm not sure how many of you can resonate with one or maybe all of those. But I would hope as we gather this morning, our hearts would be in a place where we're desperate to hear from the Lord about what He might be calling us to do, the people He might be calling us to be, to use words from the book of Esther, for such a time as this. And we've been given the gift of the gospel reading appointed for this morning in the lectionary. Well-known story, of course. What does it look like for us to hear this as God's word to us this morning? We're on the road to Jerusalem with Jesus. He's told his disciples that he's the Messiah, affirmed Peter's affirmation of his identity, immediately told them that he was going to Jerusalem to die. And he called his disciples to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. And we read at the end of chapter 9 that when the time came for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he began the long walk from Galilee to Jerusalem, where the cross was waiting for Jesus. And along the way, on the road to Jerusalem, he teaches his disciples and anyone else who is listening about the nature of life following Jesus. And so we come to the text today where a lawyer, and maybe not a lawyer as we think of them today, this was an expert in the law, the Jewish law. So this was somebody who was coming to Jesus with a lot of credentials as an expert in knowing the religion of Israel, maybe better than anyone. And so we're not surprised that he's not asking Jesus this question from pure motives. He's doing it to test him. Well, I wonder what this upstart young rabbi from the backcountry believes about eternal life. And so he asks him this question to test him: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, eternal life to a first century Jew was not simply going to heaven when you die, but it was being vindicated by God in the last day, and so that you could reign victoriously with God in the age to come. What must I do, the lawyer says, to inherit eternal life? And Jesus typically does not answer his question directly. This must have frustrated Jesus' opponents and probably even his friends at some level, who never answered questions directly. So he says, well, look, you're the expert in the law. Why do I need to tell you anything? What do you think? And the lawyer says, fine, I'll tell you my take on it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we all know that he's quoting scripture here. The first part from Deuteronomy 6:4 was the confession of ancient Israel, the Shema, which means listen or hear in Hebrew. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But this second commandment comes from Leviticus 19. I'm sure that that's been your memory verse and your scripture reading focus for many years. The heart of Leviticus: love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, great answer. I think you're right on. Good job. Do those things. Love God with everything that you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you will indeed inherit eternal life. Now, the lawyer is clearly a smart person, and he's thinking to himself, okay, just to make sure, I'm going to ask you this: who's my neighbor? Wanting to justify himself, the lawyer is asking this question. So Jesus, again, does not answer his question directly. As he often does, he tells a story. And he says, well, here's a story. There's a man and he's going down to Jericho from Jerusalem. Okay, so Jesus' first hearers would know, ooh, that's a dangerous road. This is not the kind of road that you'd want to walk down, especially after dark, definitely not by yourself. There are thieves lurking everywhere on this road. That guy was crazy walking down that road. Okay, so he's walking down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and inevitably the thieves attack him and steal from him and beat him and leave him for dead on the side of the road. And then we see two characters enter the story. First, a priest, again, who supervised the worship of the life of Israel, and a Levite, of course, the descendant from Aaron, a special group among Israelites that, again, were connected to the worship of the temple. And both of these religious men look at the man left for dead on the side of the road, scoot over, and pass him by. Now, why in the world would they not have stopped? And I'm the first one to take potshots at religious people. Religion is not going to do you any good in a situation like this. I don't care how good you are in the temple. I don't care how much you know about the religion of ancient Israel. I don't care how good you are at the mechanics of temple worship. At the end of the day, what you need in a situation like this is not something that pure mindless obedience to laws is going to help you with. But I don't think that that is Jesus' main point. I mean, if you want to denounce the practices of religious people, read the Old Testament prophets, Amos, Micah, Isaiah. Amos, we read from today, was intense in his criticism of the worship of the temple while we neglect what Jesus calls the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and righteousness. Okay, so the priest and the Levite walk by. Well, that may be a surprise to the lawyer, but it's certainly no different. Jesus is talking like a prophet. And then a third character enters in, and we hear that it's a Samaritan. Now, when we hear the word Samaritan, we think of hospitals and churches. But in the first century, to a Jewish hearer, the Samaritan was the ultimate outsider. He was the ultimate enemy. The Samaritans were a group of people that lived just north of Jerusalem in the land, of course, of Samaria, and they were the descendants of the people who were left behind after the Assyrians took over the northern kingdom. They took many into exile, but they left many behind, and then they put other people in the land, the Assyrians did, and they intermarried, and these became the Samaritans. They viewed the Old Testament Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, as inspired, although they did have some interesting interpretations of the Pentateuch, but they were intent on worshiping on Mount Gerizim instead of in Jerusalem. And this comes out, we see in John chapter 4, where Jesus is interacting with the Samaritan woman. And first of all, we see, what are you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan? Why are you doing this? This doesn't happen. And by the way, since I'm talking to you, we think that we ought to worship on Mount Gerizim. You all think we ought to worship in Jerusalem. What's the truth? So they were hostile toward one another. They had theological differences. And there was overt violence between the two communities. There's a story in the early first century of a group of Samaritans coming and actually sprinkling bones on the altar of the temple in Jerusalem, a very provocative and hostile act. And so when Jesus introduces the Samaritan into the story, the hearer would have said, oh, this guy is doomed now. The Samaritan doesn't have it in him to be kind, to be good to the guy laying on the side of the road. The Samaritans are our enemies. There's no way he would be kind. There's no way he would be good. So if Jesus were telling this story today, who would the Samaritan be? Right? Well, we could think of a lot of people that we often dismiss as other, as enemies. Maybe today in our context, a refugee from Syria, the imam, a transgender activist, a secular humanist. We say, I don't think those people have it in him to be kind. Oh man, his fate is sealed. This guy's just going to kick him while he's down. Now, just as a footnote, I've preached on this topic a few times, on this text a few times since I've been ordained, and each time I've said something like I just said, and inevitably I get feedback saying you misinterpreted the text because group X that you named would certainly not have been good to the person lying on the road. So if you're composing that email in your mind, I've already had it. And just to say that you're missing Jesus' point. When Jesus introduces the enemy as the hero of the story, then we begin to get insight into what Jesus is really trying to do. Because the enemy, the other, is moved with compassion, we read. And this verb is used twice, is used three times, but two other times in Luke's gospel. The first is when Jesus comes upon the woman in Luke 7 who had just lost her son, and Jesus is moved with compassion and works to heal him. And the other time, of course, is in Luke 15 when the son comes back to his father, and the father is sitting on the porch watching. And when he sees his son in the distance, he's moved with compassion, and he runs and embraces his son, who had been dead and is now alive. This is what the priest and the Levite lacked. They lacked compassion. And so the compassion of the Samaritan took shape with the man lying on the side of the road. He bound up his wounds, he took him to the inn, nursed him to health, and paid his debt. And he said, anything else that needs to be done for this person to be nursed back to health, I will do it. And then Jesus asks the question to the lawyer, to the expert in the law, which one not... Now notice the question. It's not which one is your neighbor, which one acted like a neighbor to the man on the side of the road. And he was in a corner. It wasn't the priest, it wasn't the Levite, it was the one who showed mercy. It was the one who was moved with compassion. And that compassion was shown forth in tangible acts of mercy, binding up wounds, nursing to health, paying a debt. That was the one that acted like a neighbor. And Jesus' point to the lawyer is to go and do likewise. So it's not a question of who is my neighbor, but it's a question of what does it look like for me to be a neighbor? Now, a question for us that Tim Keller raises in one of his books. With whom in this story do you identify? Because if Jesus simply wanted his hearer to understand that his enemy is his neighbor, then he probably would have had the Samaritan lying dead on the side of the road. And the hero of the story was the good Jew who walked along. He wasn't like the religious guys who blew him off, but he was good and noble, and he cared for his enemy. And that's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. He could have told the story that way, but he didn't. Because what he wanted, I believe, is his hearers to identify not with the priest like I sometimes do, not with the Levite like I sometimes do, and on my best days I might identify with a Samaritan. But Jesus says, no, I want you actually to identify with the guy laying on the side of the road left for dead. Because when you're lying on the side of the road left for dead, you don't care who helps you. You just need help. And so this becomes a paradigm shift for the lawyer and for us. When we hear this story, with whom do you identify? And I would invite you to identify with the man on the side of the road left for dead. And if we have a hard time doing that, we're going to have a hard time showing compassion and mercy to those we meet. But Luke's narrative does not end with Jesus saying to the lawyer, "Go and do likewise." Luke's narrative is going somewhere, and it's going to the cross. And from there, going to the empty tomb. And it's on the cross that we, each one of us, find that we are spiritually bankrupt, that spiritually we are lying on the side of the road being left for dead, and we need someone, anyone, to help us. And the message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is that person. Jesus Christ is the Good Samaritan who came to us when we were on the side of the road, beaten by sin, our own sin and the sin of others. And he was moved with compassion. And that compassion issued forth in acts of mercy, binding our wounds, nursing us to health, paying our debt. We are on the side of the road. But until we realize that, we don't really understand this story, because we haven't really understood or experienced the kind of compassion that motivated the Good Samaritan to give everything for the sake of the man on the side of the road. And so again, the question, do we know that kind of compassion? Because it's only when we know that kind of compassion that we begin to overcome the temptation toward tribalism. And that's the temptation today, that we would gather in our groups, whomever our groups might be, and look for people who are like us, look for people who think like us, who look like us, who like the same things on Facebook, who retweet the same tweets on Twitter, who live in the same neighborhoods, who read the same books, who are influenced by the same people. Those are the people that we're tempted to gather with to protect ourselves from the others. But when we know what it's like to be left for dead on the side of the road, we understand and experience compassion, and we know what mercy looks like. And it's only that that will allow us to transcend our tribalism and to look at people not as us and them, but to look at people as those who have been in the ditch left for dead. Because when you hear the cries of people in our society, whether protesters or police, you hear the cries of people who are on the side of the road having been left for dead. And to the extent that we circle the wagons in our in-group, we're making things worse. We're not behaving like people who have experienced the compassion and the mercy of Jesus the Samaritan. We're behaving like the priest and the Levite, who may know the rules, who may keep the rules, but who walk by the one left for dead in the ditch. And so as we prepare ourselves to take the Eucharist this morning, I wonder if it might be a good idea for us to understand the precarious nature of our spiritual state and the precarious nature of our society. To understand that the answer to both is the radical compassion and the radical mercy that we see in Jesus, the Good Samaritan. And as we kneel to take communion today, maybe we imagine ourselves lying on the road, being left for dead, and we hold our hands out just longing for someone to show us mercy. And when we see the broken body, when we taste the shed blood, we understand that Jesus is the Good Samaritan. And it's only from that place that we can stand up, that we can go out of these doors, and rather than fear, rather than anger, we see people who are crying out, having been left by the side of the road to die. And having experienced the radical compassion and the radical mercy of Jesus, we're able, rather than to step aside and walk by, to come and to show mercy. But only when we have experienced that mercy ourselves. And so when anybody asks you, whose side are you on? I'm on the side of Jesus. I'm on the side of the Samaritan. Go and do likewise. Amen.